My title today, as you see in the bulletin, is The Stages of Faith. And a couple of years ago, you know, we were going through COVID, and there was a very popular saying, faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. Several years ago, there was a movie called The Green Lantern. And in The Green Lantern, at the very end of the movie, the villain is fear. The villain is fear. It's fear personified. And fear was described as a very powerful force that once it takes hold of a person, it grows exponentially. So just like we just went through the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we talked about yeast and how just a little leavening will leaven an entire lump, if you start allowing fear to have root, then it can take over your life. And we're supposed to have faith, not fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. Our modern society is very good at spreading fear. I would say the latest, greatest, newest boogeyman is artificial intelligence. Thinking computers that's going to take over everything. I did see one funny meme this week that was kind of talking about this one lady's fear. She's like, I don't want artificial intelligence taking over art and music and creativity so that I can spend more time sweeping and washing dishes. I want artificial intelligence to sweep the floor and wash the dishes so that I can spend more time being creative on music and writing and doing other things. But again, social media and the mainstream media, they love spreading fear. How many times have you heard the phrase, this could save your life? Tune in at 5, 6, and 10 for more details. So if they really cared about saving my life, would they make me wait till 5 o'clock? Or is their real concern more about selling ads? I think we know the answer to that. So do you have faith? If yes, what do you place your faith in? Where do you put your trust? So today I'm going to talk about faith. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as I talk about the stages of faith, as we go through here, remember that not everybody is at the same stage. God is working with all at a different pace. And so it's important to note that we're going to be at different stages of our faith. And so we need to be patient with those who have more faith than us and those that have less faith than we do. The first stage of faith is belief. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When someone comes to you, when someone comes to me and they want to know about God, maybe their life is miserable, maybe they're hurting, maybe they're in pain, and they see that your life is better, that you're a happy person, that you actually are enjoying life and are successful, and they're like, what's different about you than me? And maybe someone has told them they need God in their life. And so you can go, what is it, 1 Peter 3:16 that says that we're supposed to be prepared with an answer. We can go to the Bible and give them instruction, but if they really don't believe in God, if he's just simply a concept, then his inspiration, his word, is not going to mean anything. And so they first have to believe that God truly exists and that he is an interactive God, that he's not just someone that set the world in motion and took a break. He's actually watching. He's participating in your life. So there's that age-old battle between evolution and creation. How can someone believe in an unseen God? Well, the evidence for a creator is all around us. Romans 1 and verse 20 states, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so we're going to take just a moment. This is probably the point that I'll spend the most time on, belief in God. We're going to take a moment to look at big things that point to God and very, very small things that point to God. I think, and I'm going to look at God's actual creation. But I want to go out of sight of that for just a second. Maybe you've heard about the story about the watchmaker. If you were walking down the beach and you found a brand new watch, you would assume that it was created. You wouldn't assume that the sand just formed into a watch. And so by looking at the creation, we should assume and know that there is a creator. We may never know who created the watch, but we know someone did. And the same thing with the book. I mean, just language itself is so complex. And there's so much meaning in a single word. And there's so much thought when an author sits down to write. And they write a sentence. To write a proper sentence takes work. And then to start forming more complex ideas, you need paragraphs. And then you need multiple chapters. And so once again, if you found a book somewhere, you would assume that somebody wrote it. You wouldn't assume that it just appeared. Job was asked in Job 38, God spoke out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Where were you when I fashioned the foundations?" And God continues to go through the story. Where were you when I created this? Where were you when I created that? We weren't here, but we know that there is a creator. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. I read this on the last day of unleavened bread, but I think it's very appropriate here. In verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So we know who the creator is. We have the Father and we have the Son. And the Son created all things. There's other scriptures that say there's nothing physical or spiritual in heaven or on earth. Anything that was made, the Son, which is Jesus the Christ, he made it. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. That just is amazing to me. Everything in the universe is being held together by the word of his power. Now I'm going to go into science here for a second. Let's first read. Let's just go on to the next slide. What is dark energy? So it turns out that there are things in the world that can be measured but cannot be proved. One example that it would be obvious to all of us would be something like wind. We can't see wind, but we can prove that it exists. We can see its effects. You can hold up a little meter, the wind blows through the meter, and depending upon how fast that meter runs, you can actually tell someone what the speed of the wind is. So you can feel the wind, you can measure it. So there is something called dark energy and something else called dark matter. And scientists have just given it the name because they really don't know what this is. They can't come up with a better name. They can measure it, but they can't actually hold it in their hand. And as I'll show you on another slide, they know more about what it's not than what it is. So the slide that we have up there, what is the evidence for dark matter? So we know that mass creates gravity and that there's a certain amount of gravity in the universe. And that gravity is holding everything together. And so with all of the telescopes that we have here on Earth and all the telescopes and satellites we've sent out into space, they've calculated how much mass there is. And based on the amount of mass that they can visually observe, there's way too much gravity. Way too much gravity. The amount of mass that we have is less than 5% of what there should be. When you look at how much gravity there is, we should have 95% more matter in the universe. And they can't find it. They can't point to it. They just know that there's, again, this really strong force holding everything together. Go to the next slide. So dark matter is just something that's there, but they can't prove that it exists. They've never been able to actually hold something in their hand and say, this is dark matter. So what is it that we know that it's not? We know that it's dark. We know that there's no light in it. There's no light in dark matter. We know that dark matter is not clouds of normal matter. Normal matter particulates are called birons. If dark matter were composed of birons, it would be detectable through reflected light. Dark matter is not antimatter. Antimatter will annihilate matter on contact, producing gamma rays. Astronomers do not detect enough of them to account for dark matter. And then finally, dark matter is not black holes. Black holes are gravity lenses that bend light. Dark matter composed of black holes would create more lensing events than astronomers detect. Next slide. And so this slide gives the pie chart. And you can see the little thin piece of red there. The little thin piece of red is the 4.9% of normal matter. It's the 4.9, that's what we can prove, is the little small red section. All the rest of that, another 26% is dark matter, and 68% is dark energy. So dark energy is a mysterious force that drives the accelerating expansion of the universe. So they have dark matter, dark energy. They can measure its effects, but that's it. Otherwise, they have no proof that it exists. What's holding the universe together? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells me it's His Word. His Word created it and is holding it and is sustaining all things. So that's looking big. Now let's look smaller. Inside each of us and inside each of our cells is DNA, which is extremely small. Remember I told you, I asked you about the book. If you found a book on a beach, would you just assume that the sand somehow formed it? Well, in one strand of DNA, you can put 100, it's like the information that would be equivalent to 100 encyclopedias. You can put that much information stored in one strand of DNA. Really, that was by accident? And now that we understand what DNA is, we understand that it is made up of commands, instructions to our body on how to do, when to do, what to do. So it's very, very complex. Are we supposed to believe that evolution created something so complex? I was just reading another article this morning. If we go to the next slide. That looks like grass, I guess, with maybe some blue bonnets in it. It's hard to know exactly what that is. That is a picture of a scan of a mere cubic millimeter of human brain. One cubic millimeter of a human brain. So Google and some other groups got together in a collaborative effort to do a very detailed mapping of the human brain. And like I said, this is only one cubic millimeter. But they got such good resolution and they got so much information that it actually took up 1.4 petabytes of storage just for the picture. One cubic millimeter. If they were to try to map the entire brain at that level of detail, it would cost $50 billion. And the data center to hold it would cover 140 acres. And somehow evolution was able to get that into these small brains? I think not. I think that it takes greater faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that somebody designed and created our marvelous, wonderful bodies. Moving on. So our first stage of faith is belief, but just believing is not enough. The book of James, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So belief, simple belief, is the first stage. And you have to have that before you can move on. But it's not enough. Do you see God in your own life? Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we are to now live by that faith. That faith should drive our actions. So let's go to the next stage. So what action do we next take? The next stage is trust God. And this trust is shown outwardly through obedience. So internally, we say that we trust God. But then we actually then, our actions show it through obedience. One example of that would be tithing. I know that it's hard when the paycheck comes in and we have all these bills. And we're like, I know I'm supposed to tithe, but maybe next month. Well, if we have faith, if we have trust, then it will be shown through obedience. And we will tithe our first tithe. And we will set our second tithe aside for the holy days. And we will trust that God will provide and will make up what we have saved through our obedience. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 14. There is an action that is required through faith. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him?" Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food," verse 16, "and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So we have to have, and sometimes we might say, "Well, I don't have much myself. You know, I can't give to this other person." And then here's the one that I think it's me is like, okay, but if I give it to him, there's going to be 50 others that are also going to want to have it. It doesn't really give us an out here, does it? There's not really a loophole. That's the thing about God's law. There's no loopholes. There's only one right way to do something. And so we give as we're able. Obviously, we don't give what we don't have. We don't give what we don't have. But as we're able, yes, we're supposed to be sharing and helping. There's works involved. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 18, this is one of those scriptures, Martin Luther really hated this. Yeah, Martin Luther wanted the entire book of James thrown out of the Bible. Because Martin Luther thought that everything should be faith and grace and no works. But over and over again, we see parables, we see statements from Jesus himself saying, "You call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say to do." 1 John says, If you love me, but you don't keep my commandments, you're a liar. And if you say you love me, keep my commandments. There's action required. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I'd already read that. Verse 20. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Pretty strong statement. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? In other words, he had to have faith. And what did Abraham say to his son before? He's like, God will be able to provide. He had faith that I've been told I need to sacrifice you, Isaac. But I have faith that God can resurrect you because you are the son of promise. God has told me this. And so he was willing to go through the entire exercise because he had faith. But it was the works that proved he had faith. Verse 21, I've already read that one. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. He is called the father of the faithful, right? Abraham is called the father of the faithful because he took actions. Over and over again, when God told him to do something, he did it. That's how he showed his faith. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She put her life at risk. If they had found out, the people in Jericho, if they had found out that she'd been harboring these spies from Israel, they could have killed her as a spy. That's a treasonous act. But she had faith that God would protect her. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So true faith motivates us to act, to serve, to go beyond mere belief. And for those that are brand new to the faith, then the proper response is to move forward with baptism. Not working, I mentioned tithing, not working on the Sabbath is another way that you can show your faith. I mentioned tithing. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it talks about tithing. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, or test me, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God takes care of all of us. Let's go to Matthew 6, and we'll see that God is even concerned for the animals. Matthew 6, 26. And again, faith is the opposite of fear, doubt, worry, anxious care. So in verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And so part of what God has, you know, God gives us a spirit in man and man that allows us to be thinking and rational and logical. Basically what he gave animals was instinct. And one of the things that squirrels instinctively do is bury all their extra food. They just bury it randomly. So this past fall when we first moved into our house, I was feeding the squirrels. And it was a mixture of peanuts and corn and sunflower seeds. They didn't really like the peanuts. I thought they would. They didn't eat the corn either. They loved the sunflower seeds. And so that got buried all over my yard. And this spring, I started seeing new weeds that I'd never seen spring up very quickly, very tall. And Benjamin was convinced they were weeds. But once they got tall enough, I'm like, you know, I think this might be sunflowers. Yeah. Well, they're not completely grown yet, and I don't think they're going to because they're big enough that the squirrels have found something to eat on them. And so this morning, One by one, as I looked out the window, they started going down. And the squirrels were eating whatever the sunflowers were, one or two they had grown. God provides, right? There will be a way. There will be a way. I've pulled out a few new pecan trees, too. Because I have a couple of pecan trees, and they've been planting the pecans. Continuing on, verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And I know we're not supposed to add to Scripture, but who by worrying can add a hair to their head? Looking at you. You're looking at me. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toll nor spin. Oh, I'm sorry, I did skip first the intro to 28. Why do you worry about your clothing? God clothes the world. Verse 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So please, maybe these words are familiar to you. Maybe they're new or maybe they're familiar. But let's not overlook these words. Let's believe these words. Let's trust these words. Let's have faith in these words. It is one of the frustrating things to me as a pastor, and again, I pastor more than one congregation, so don't think I'm talking about you. But it is frustrating as a pastor to go up and read Scripture and then come back down and the audience, somebody in the audience tells me their opinion. And they don't, I'm like, what's the Scripture that you're using to back this up? And they're like, oh, I don't have a Scripture. I just feel that what you said was wrong. And I think this other way is right. And I'm like, but it's Scripture. I'm not up here giving you my opinion. I'm telling you what our Creator is telling us. And so don't just, if these words are too familiar to you, don't ignore them. Don't take them for granted. Believe them. Believe them. Let's see, where were we at? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And so first of all, the first stage of faith, we have to believe that there is a God, that he is a creator, that he's interactive in your life. Second of all, we trust him, and we show that through obedience. The next stage of faith is knowledge. And this comes from God actively working in your life. A couple of years ago, a member came to Jamaica, and he told this fabulous story. His name's Ed Welch. I think he currently lives in Wisconsin. When he was growing up in Wisconsin, he was plowing a field. And as he was plowing this field, it was in the spring, he saw this rain cloud coming. And he prayed to God, keep the rain away so I can finish plowing this field. Because if it got wet, it would be days before he could get back there. And he needed to get it plowed before the rains came. He needed to get this done. And every time he went up and back, he would see those rain clouds, and they were getting closer and closer. And he finished. And as he's leaving the field and he raises the plow, and the wheels are now coming on the grass, the rain started. Yeah. The very instant he finished is when the rain started. How many of you, this is not a show of hands, but how many of you found money? Just going through your house and found money. And you're like, where did that come from? Knowledge is the next stage. We know that God has worked with us. We had a member that called me up before my trip to Jamaica and said, all of my second tithe is missing. Yeah, I think it's stolen. This was a member of Jamaica. He had 300,000 Jamaicans saved up. And I know their value of their money is not as great as the U.S., but 300,000 of any currency is a lot. It takes a while to gather. And he could not find it anywhere in his house. And then before my trip, he called me up and said, hey, found it. He, you know, this is one of those things, he knows where he puts it. And he always puts it there. And he puts it in a place that he deems to be safe. And it wasn't there. And yet he found the money. And so he doesn't know what happened, but he knows that the money was returned. Let's go to 1 Kings verse 17. I'm sorry, I always say verse. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Verse 23. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And sometimes we have to see the miracles of God. Sometimes we have to see the workings of God. And I think for all of us, when it happens, we know it. But unfortunately, I think sometimes we forget it. And so it's important that we share these stories with others and that we write them down and maybe even refresh. You know, I have Facebook has this thing called Facebook Memories where it pops up something that happened last year or 14 years ago. Maybe you should give yourself reminders. You know, write something down. This happened on this date. This is the fifth anniversary of when I found that money. You know, I opened up my suit, put my hand in my pocket, pulled out a $100 bill. Woo! Don't know where that came from. Knowledge. The next stage of faith is acceptance. And certainly this is probably the one that I've been struggling with as we've been doing this hall search. And all of you have been very encouraging. Oh, well, that place fell through. God must have a better place. That's acceptance. Accepting that whatever happens is the will of God. Because God is working on an eternal plan, not a temporary plan. So having true faith in God is believing that whatever the outcome, He is involved and He does want what is best for us. And sometimes it's what's best for us long term. And then sometimes it's what we need to learn in a certain situation. So His vision is not limited to our temporary problems. He's always working on eternal solutions. This, for me, and I won't speak for you, but this could be the hardest stage. And it could be one that takes a lifetime to master. When we speak about answered prayers, we have to know that sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes the answer is a firm no. And sometimes the answer from God is maybe, but not now. And so this stage of faith is acceptance. We're not getting what we want. We feel like we're not getting it as fast and in the way that we want it. But it is going to be the way that's best for us. Romans 8:28. I don't know if this was quoted in the sermonette. I know I heard this today. Elisa was listening to. I haven't yet listened to the webcast from last week because in Jamaica I was giving a live message. But I believe Elisa was listening, and I think this scripture was given. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What makes this the hardest stage is this applies to the darkest times in our life. Perhaps an unexpected death of a loved one. We have to, you know, that sometimes shakes our faith. That sometimes makes us question, would God have really have wanted that? So God is working. His ultimate plan is to bring many sons to glory. And so as hard as it is to hear, sometimes the best answer for us is no. Do we have the faith necessary to believe when things don't go the way we want them to go? I'm not going to go through it now, but the story of Joseph is a really good example of how, you know, he was told as a young child that he had the best things coming in his life. And yet, nothing seemed to work out for him. Slavery, imprisonment, and it took years before he finally was able to realize what God was working out. And he did tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So the next stage of our faith should be easy, but some people are uncomfortable with this, and that is sharing. Share our faith with others. Share those instances where God has worked in our life, where we have stepped out on faith and God has filled in the gaps. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 1. We might be the instrument by which God calls someone else. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, not lose faith, not lose trust. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord says, hear what this unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, if even an unjust person is going to do what is right, how much more would God do? Because he is just. How much more is God going to want to answer your prayers if you go to him continually? Verse 8, and I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so we need to be those faithful ones when he returns, trusting in him, obeying him through our works and through sharing of our faith. As I wrap this up, there are many more scriptures about faith in the Bible. So there's one last stage to this. And that is to use faith as a shield. To use faith as your armor. So in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We know that we're going to be attacked. Whether it's when we show up at church and the webcast fails once again, in a new way. Or whether it's going to be my sister trying to get to church, and once again they've canceled it in yet a new way. Use faith as a shield. Last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So earlier it was a shield, here it's a breastplate. In both instances, it's a defensive weapon to protect us. So using our faith to protect ourselves. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So our faith will grow as we exercise it in trials, when we wear it into battle. Our faith will grow when it is used. So, brethren, keep the faith.